It's good to see everyone this morning. We appreciate your presence. Obviously, the bad weather has kept some of our seniors away, but it's good to see everybody else out this morning. Most of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, often called the chapter of love. We frequently hear it as a part of a wedding ceremony, but Bible students know that really it's not a wedding passage. Paul is describing in it love as a powerful motivating force in the life of the Christian. We're not going to read 1 Corinthians 13 this morning, but I know that's a reference that we all know, so I wanted to make reference to it. But we are going to be concerned this morning about the role that love plays in the growing of a church. As a local church, we might examine ourselves and we might compare ourselves to other churches that we know of using a number of criteria. Some people make the comparison based upon facilities. And quite obviously, with this church, we have very simple facilities. They're adequate, but they are simple. And they pale in comparison to what you might find elsewhere. Some basically make the comparison based upon the minister. And of course, I believe you couldn't do any better than what you already have, but that's beside the... obviously that comes and goes as people change and so forth. Some look at the programming. What kind of things do they have? And every once in a while when somebody is traveling through town or thinking about moving to town, I'll get a phone call and I'll get that question. What kind of programming do you have at West Carrollton? Probably a more important one, at least from my point of view, is faithfulness. Is the church trying to do what God says and trying to worship Him the way that He wants us to do? What about the status of the church? Is it growing or declining? And since we have recently been through difficult times, a lot of churches have been since the start of the pandemic several years ago. It's not uncommon to think about those things. It's often easy to think that and to assume that the reason that we are in the shape that we are in, whatever that shape might be, is because of the kind of factors that I've already just kind of mentioned by way of introduction. And I think we would be foolish to deny that in this world and with the concerns of people living in this world, that those things would have nothing to do with how a church is and how big it is or how strong that it might be perceived to be. But from a biblical perspective, I believe that the Bible teaches us that love is the key for the church's growth and for a church to be successful and to maintain a stance of faithfulness, that love is the foundation upon which all that is built. So in the lesson this morning, we want to focus our attention on the role that love plays when it regards to church growth. Because I think that if we were to ask each one of us in the question here, would you want this church to grow? I would expect that the answer would be yes by all of us. So then this is a worthy thing to think about. And so let's talk about that for a moment. And so let's talk about how love serves as the key to the growth of the church. And the first thing we recognize is that the base foundation when we talk about this topic is the love of God. That the church any church must love God. Jesus identified this in the Gospels and He called it the great commandment, the first great commandment. When He was asked, what is the great commandment of the law? His answer was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, we note that that is an individual responsibility. That was asked by an individual to him saying, what is the great commandment? And he says, this is what you must do. But our application to us this morning, as we're assembled here together, is the church is composed of individuals. And each one of us, as we come together to serve God, we have that collective responsibility that as an individual, and then as individuals gathered together, that we are dedicated to God in love. The love of God forms the foundation of all other aspects about love that we're going to talk about in the few minutes that we have this morning. And then Jesus added a second commandment. You know, it's interesting. The question that he was asked by that young man was, what is the great commandment of the law? And he said, I'll give you two. The first is love God with all your heart, all your soul, your strength. But he says the second one is this. You should love your neighbor as yourself. He says there's no other commandment given greater than these. So what these two compose then is a foundation of love. It does not mean that they are the only things that are important, or that any of the other things, which we're going to talk about in just a moment, are of lesser importance. But it really means that the other things really do not have the effect that they should have. In a sense, they do not matter if this isn't the foundation. If this basic love for God and love for our neighbor is not here in our lives, then all the other things that we might do that we might characterize as a love really will amount to nothing. Because you can build the most beautiful building you want to build, but if you don't put it on a foundation, it will crumble. And so we need to understand that this is fundamentally where every Christian starts in his life, to build a sincere foundation that we love our God and that we love one another. But having said that, we can go on and say that we also have to have a love for the truth. Jesus taught this in his earthly ministry. He says you need to recognize the value of the truth. John 8 and verse 32, he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And once we have that, then we understand that this attitude towards the truth will really determine what our relationship is with God. There's a disconnect if we say we love God, but we don't care about what he says. We don't love what he says to us. And so when we look at the scripture, we find that the ungodly are described as those who do not love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So the wicked don't love the truth. If I love God, I should, by the natural process of things, love what he has to say to me. Love his truth. And David describes the proper attitude towards truth and its source, that is, that truth comes from God, in the beautiful 19th Psalm, in Psalm 19 and verse 7. David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. We recognize the value of the Word of God. Without a foundation of a love for the truth, the church will be tempted to rely upon human methods for attaining growth. Rely upon the wisdom of man for the direction in our lives. So for the church to be what it is and to be growing spiritually stronger, the church must have an expression of that love for God that says we love what God has to say to us. We love His truth, and we want to believe it. We want to practice it. We want to share it with others who will share that love for the truth. But in addition for the love for the truth, we build upon that by saying that the Bible teaches us that we should love one another. This requirement is often repeated in Scripture. I've selected just a couple of passages that exhort us to this. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, it says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, we have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And then in 1 John 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So we understand that we are to love one another. That's a sign of Christianity. That is a sign of our faith. That it is more than just loving God, but it is directed outwardly to those with whom we live and with whom we work. The Apostle Peter says that this is, should be a sincere and a fervent love. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, he says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." So it is a sincere and it is a fervent love. This is the love that is at the base, foundation of church growth. Because if we do not manifest this love for one another, how can we hope to convince others that they should want to be a part of us? That they would want to share what we share? And so this is the bond upon which we build. We love God. We love His Word. We love each other. The fourth thing that we find in Scripture is that we must love unity. Peter exhorts us that we aren't to be of one mind. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, he says, "To sum it up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit." So we recognize that this is a very challenging subject because we are exhorted to be of this one mind. But the key there is that that means we get our minds together, that we share a mind or a mindset, we might say, using modern terminology. So what we need to understand when we talk about the fact that we need to have a love for unity is that we're not talking about unity at all costs. We're not talking about unity that disregards any matter that is of importance. It is an extension of the principle that we should have a love for the truth. Love for the truth is the basis for true unity in Christ. If I love the truth and you love the truth and we let the truth of God's Word be what regulates our lives, then we will be in agreement. We will have unity. True unity, the Bible says, is based upon a shared commitment to God's revealed truth. The famous or familiar passage, I guess is a better word, for unity is Ephesians 4 verses 4 through 6, where Paul talks about that unity that Christians share. He says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So there is a oneness. That's what unity means. There is an agreement. But it is an agreement about very important things. things that are spiritual in nature, about God's plan for the salvation of mankind, and how God went about revealing that to us, and how he went about making it happen through the ministry of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when we couple the love of truth with the love for one another, then that creates the love of true biblical unity. In Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, beginning in verse 12, for that as he talks about this work of ministry that brings about this oneness that he talked about, he talks about what God has provided. He says it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so this tells us that we look to what God has said, and that is the basis of our unity, that we strive together to know what God has revealed in his truth and to put it into practice in our individual lives, but in our lives collectively as we work and share the faith together. And it's a correct observation, I think, that we can see that church unity and church growth are both hindered by a failure to love his truth. People and churches that don't love the truth of God will depart from the way in which he has instructed us in his word. And it is also correct to observe that church unity and church growth are hindered when the love of self is placed above the love for one another. When we approach our lives together as his church in this place, and we have our own agenda to promote what we want rather than what God wants, that will hinder the growth of the body. That will cause problems. That will cause division. So we need to love unity, but not unity at all costs. We need to love unity that is based upon a sound faith in what God has revealed to us. And we need to submit ourselves to the will of God, and that will bring us the unity that Paul talks about here in Ephesians 4. Another thing we might mention is that we must have a love for strangers. This is simply an extended application of the second great commandment, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But human beings can be short-sighted sometimes. And it's very easy for us to fall into the habit of saying, well, we need to love our neighbors, the ones we like. And if I just can love the ones I like, then I'm all right. But you know, Jesus demanded more of us than that. He extended this commandment beyond just people that it is easy to be friendly with and that it is easy to love. Because he says in Matthew 5 and verse 44, love your enemies and pray for them who persecute you. As Christians, we should have a higher ideal to come to learn to love those who do not love us. And so, I actually find three levels in this. The one where we're all very comfortable with is to love the people that love us. If people treat us well, we like to treat them well. We all like to have friends. We like to have good social occasions. We enjoy eating together, playing together. We enjoy worshiping together. Then there's that second level, is the stranger level, the people we don't quite know like that. And sometimes we don't do so well in loving them. We want to keep to ourselves and we resist letting people into our circle. And it's not the easiest thing to allow ourselves to become friendly with other people. And that isolates us. And then there's that third level of loving people that really don't love you. They really don't treat you the way that you ought to be treated. Because we have that terrible human tendency to say, if they're going to treat me that way, then I am going to treat them that way. And Jesus says, it's important that we love one another, but it's also important that we love those who aren't a part of our one another group, to the point of loving those who otherwise are pretty unlovable. For a church to be a growing church, it has to possess this genuine love for others wherever they fall in that spectrum, from those we love to be with to those who don't love us. It includes loving those who might seem unacceptable by societal standards or norms. Loving the people that we don't naturally love. In the New Testament, you see that in terms of the Jews and the Samaritans. And Jesus had to extend them out and get them to love those people that, because of cultural things, they considered to be below them. It extends beyond our meeting house, but it does include the way in which we would receive visitors and newcomers to our community. But it also extends beyond the walls of the meeting house through the practice of hospitality. Hospitality is an important command in the scriptures. Romans 12 and verse 13, you need to contribute to the needs of the saints practicing hospitality. Now, I think that sometimes we read something different into this word than what's there. It doesn't say you need to practice hosting. Now, hosting is obviously a part of hospitality. But whenever you talk about hospitality, some people would say, well, you know, I don't have that capability. I'm a single man. I live in a one-bedroom apartment. I can't be very hospitable. I just started my job. I barely make my ends meet. How can I be hospitable the way other people are? And what I want to suggest to you here, that application that we all need to make, is yes, we need people who have homes large enough to be hospitable. And we need people willing to open their homes. But not everybody in the first century was that way. Yet everybody had this command. So I want us to see that hospitality towards strangers and towards others is a lot more than just simply hosting. You may not be capable of that, but you are certainly, every one of us is capable of participating and making strangers feel welcome and expressing concern and love for them. And certainly we all want to go to the Dowdy's house as often as they let us, right? Or anybody else that has the capability of doing that. But I think we err if we think that hospitality just simply means I have to be the one inviting people in. How do you approach the invitation that you receive? And how do you make that a better experience for everybody else? That is the spirit of hospitality. And there's not a single person in this audience that's not capable of doing that, if you have the will to do that. And then the final point that I want to make is that the church, we as Christians, must love the lost. Jesus exemplified this attitude for us. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish." A love for the lost. Sometimes the lost can be messy. Lost people can have really messy lives. And sometimes we could say, I just don't want to get involved with that mess. But Jesus actually said what it's all about is to leave the 99 that make you feel comfortable and that you feel secure about, and to be willing to find the lost. And the church is to share that concern. That's the imperative nature of evangelism. As Jesus is ready to leave this earthly world, he's been resurrected from the dead, and he's meeting for the last time with his disciples upon earth. He says this to them in Matthew 28. Verse 18, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." The last thing he said to his disciples is look for the lost. Look for the lost. And when we look at the book of Acts, as it tells us about the church and the history of the church, it tells us that that's what happened. In Acts 8 and verse 4, it says, "Therefore those who have been scattered," that's scattered out of Jerusalem by the persecution that the Jews did to the early church, he said, "they went everywhere preaching the word." There was a love for the lost. So I suggest to you that it's this foundation of love that the true church growth depends. And I want to make sure you understand that I'm not talking just about numbers. That is the key to adding more people to our church. But church growth can consist of two things. It can consist of bringing more people to the Lord. We need to be interested in doing that. But church growth can also be the strengthening and the growth of each member of the congregation, so we are more prepared for the Lord to return and to receive our heavenly reward. This is the place that we must start in our efforts to build this congregation for the future. I preached this sermon almost 40 years ago here. Debbie Cornett's not here, so she would have told me the exact date, probably had it marked in the Bible. And the reason why I decided to get it out and to work it over again, I remember when I got here, there had been some issues, some people had left, there was some trouble. And I preached it saying, this is where you got to start. Now we've lost some folks. We've lost some folks due to the COVID, like everybody else has, and we've lost some folks, I think, for some very poor reasons, that's my opinion. But to recover from that, this is the place that you have to start. You have to start with the principle of love. And if we want to see the church recover, we want to see the church grow, we want to gain, be a place where people can be strengthened, you start with love. And so that's why I thought a couple weeks ago, I need to go find that old outline and rework it, because it's the starting place and we need the new start. So let us be encouraged that this is the place upon which we can build. This is the foundation that the Lord would have us to build. If you want to get your songbooks out, I'm going to sing the song that Alan announced. And as we recognize that, we recognize that we have our numbers are small, but we have people from all different backgrounds in the service this morning. If there's one here who needs to obey the gospel, you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, we want to encourage you to do that. If you need prayers, if you need strengthened in any way, we want to encourage that. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.